Last time I preached, I talked to us about how God draws, because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I told you that those elements and agencies of his drawing was Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, testimony, worship and prayer, and a biblical church where the Holy Spirit is moving. And I showed you those scriptures for that. And I want to lift out the one that I feel we need to have great clarity so that we can move on, because God uses this as one of his great drawings. When he said the tabernacle of David should be restored and renewed in Acts 15, this was spoken. And when he did that it would cause the Gentiles and other peoples of the earth to be able to come to him. So this true biblical worship is one of the things that the Father uses to draw. It won't be just good singing and good music. It will be true biblical worship. A.W. Tozer said, the world is perishing for lack of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. He said the whole work of God in redemption is to undo the tragic effects of sin, which wrenched us loose from the presence of God, our right and our proper dwelling place and our first estate. In other words, we'd still be there if sin had not done this. We would still be in the presence of God, and sin wrenched us loose from the presence of God, but redemption brings us back to his presence. Tozer considers conscious communion with living in the presence of God as Adam and Eve did. That if we have conscious communion with the living presence of God, he considers that to be the central fact of Christianity. Think of it. How many people would tell you the central fact of Christianity was to be in the presence of God and to know him consciously? The scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just listen about it all the time. Listen about it might be bad grammar. At the heart, at the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. That's Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Now I want to talk with you today, because I believe we are living in a day of true biblical worship being restored. And this has been going on, especially since 1948, when the Lord revealed this during that great sweeping worldwide revival. And yet, because we're coming closer to the day for Jesus' return, it is his desire for worship to stretch out into the whole nation and the nations of the earth. And he is stirring people to want to have worship restored. Now, sometimes we and they get it a little bit mixed up, what it really is and how to go about it. And that's why we see so much blundering around and controversy and things of this nature, is because we're in the process of getting it right. In 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 6, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He's in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, for they had been shut and the sanctuary was fallen down. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. You see, after David established his tabernacle for worship, many years following that, many kings led Israel into false worship and sinned against God. This is the cycle of human nature, and it has been so in the church since its inception. But God, in His mercy, always hears the cry for revival, as we cried today, and for restoration. At a very low point in Israel's history, God raised up King Hezekiah to restore the temple and the true worship to God. And He began by cleansing the sanctuary of all that was unclean, offering sacrifices and making atonement for all Israel. You know that this young man, only 26 years old, when he came, it was God working in him that caused him to want to see true worship restored. And it, when this happens, there's a newness. There's that sense that we're coming into that fresh thing. That's where the fresh breath that we were talking about, that breath that's in our lungs, the breath that God breathed in man in the beginning, and the breath of the Holy Spirit that continually breathes on us, comes when God starts moving fresh and starts speaking again. So in 2 Chronicles 29, 24 and 25, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord. Now here's what they started with: cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. I want you to know that the way this was set up, the way that God set up worship, which is seen clearly in the tabernacle of David, was not somebody's idea. It was not an improvement on what was done before. It was not a good idea to get more people involved. And when God speaks something and sets it in order, God has spoken, and that is the order. So he followed what had been told. We wouldn't have so much confusion today if we just go back to what God said. Because God can really do things. But we just like to get in and tinker with and tweak what God has spoken. But God has spoken, and what he's spoken is what he's pleased in and what he will respond to. Notice that this was set in order by God's command through the prophets and seers. It was a spiritual work that God did. And so verse 26 through 29 says, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And here's what happened. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. And the song of the Lord was not rediscovered until out of the 1948 revival. What you had is, we might call it, free praise that you experience in the worship today. This is the song of the Lord that God just brings forth out of us by the working of His Spirit. That is to say, when they first gave offering or gave their sacrifices, then they were released to sing the song of the Lord. I like what Eddie said one Sunday, encouraging us to sing this way. He said, come on and sing, you can't do it wrong. Now that's great encouragement. Trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And, this is important, all the congregation worshiped. It's so important that we understand that we come into the house of God so that every person has an experience with God. Every person blesses God. And this is what is special and wonderful to Him. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. How many of you know that if you'd been there, you would have known they were worshiping? Because there are ways that we show God our worship. Unless there is revival and restoration, there's always this cycle that man follows. And remember that God said that David's tabernacle would be restored for the purpose of making a way for the Gentiles and all men to come to the presence of the Lord. A study of David's tabernacle shows us that God had revealed to him 9 simple actions or approaches for man's involvement in worship. Simple, simple, simple. We've made it really complicated. I've read articles called Worship Wars. Really? I thought the last war we had about worship was when Lucifer got kicked out of heaven. Amen. That was the end of those wars. Now let's just worship him. And now you can remember this, and I want to tell you this morning. I want us to be established in biblical tabernacle of David worship in the house. So this is God called us to bring this understanding even in our community and in the nation and the nations of the earth for worship in spirit and in truth as he can receive it and as the people can be blessed by it. So I want to give you 3 words: voice, hands, and posture. This is what was required and experienced in the tabernacle of David. And where the tabernacle of David is restored, you will have these elements that enter into it. If I took the time, I could give you a scripture for each of these words I'm going to share with you. Following this, each of these 9 words are spoken in a psalm. The psalmist tells us to do this, to do this, to do this when we worship God. I think sometimes we've read that and said, hey, somebody can do that. No, I think we shouldn't read the Bible for other people. And we shouldn't hear sermons for other people. So the first is the use of the voice. And then in the psalm it says, speak. Then it says, sing. And it says, shout. Well, we saw that today. And now the Lord wants you to use your hands. He says, lift your hands. Play instruments and clap your hands. Clapping is a mighty weapon. Clapping is a mighty weapon. You know that in 2 Chronicles 20:20, I think it was, that in Jehoshaphat's battle, that the Lord said, put the singers and the dancers first. And go out in the battle. If we ever do anything in the church, we've got to get the congregation in real biblical worship, and we go first. Then we can step on the head of the enemy, and the atmosphere can be made so that we can do the work of the Lord. And thirdly is posture. There's really more to it than just your voice and just your hands. You know, someone brought me, actually, a tape from how they would sing in the Keswick Conventions. It was the holiness-type conventions in England many years ago. And it was hymns, but it was done with such booming sounds. You could hear it so clearly with such fervor. I think they used the word, which I'm real careful how I use. They sang lustily. Because I'm afraid I'll say that other word, lustfully. But the word lusty singing means, hallelujah, I'm going to sing it and I'm glad. Amen. Yes. That's why we have the words on the screens, is so everybody can sing it. Then there's posture. The scripture says that we are to stand. This is one of the ways that we worship God. Is to stand in his presence. You stand when the king comes up. And we believe that the king comes into our midst. And that's why we stand. Because he's king. And he's worthy. And bow. From time to time we need to just check our bower out. And make sure it's still working. That's all. No, there's no liturgy here involved. But just put your bower to work. Because that's one of the ways that you honor God. And then the dance. As soon as the service started today, I've learned some skill that many of you probably have not acquired yet, but I've learned how to dance sitting down, and I'm pretty good with it. And it's not patting your feet, it's dancing. I said to Peggy sitting behind me one day, did you ever see anybody dancing sitting down? She said, you. Because David danced before the Lord with all his might. By the way, all through the Psalms, it tells us to dance before him. These are all the ways that we show our involvement in worship. Now, I want to talk to you here just a minute about the law of his presence, why it is necessary for us to make an atmosphere through these worship motions coming from the reality that is in our hearts. In a doing it man's way, of course, we can always choose to not do any of these things I've just said, and thereby choose not to have the presence of God. Because he said his presence comes when we worship his way. Why bother to come out and sing and go through all that in the morning if we're not really reaching for the presence of God? And it's better to do it his way. I often think about this, whether or not we do things with energy, with strength, and in a way that we can really let the one we love know that we love him. You know, if we said to the person that we're in love with, our husband, wife, spouse, or other person, you know, I really love you a lot, but I'm pretty tired this morning. They're going to be so thrilled with that. You know, if I felt better today, I'd say something more than this, but you know, this is really about all I'm up to today. In reality, how do you know? I don't know. Some people are just real good at showing you that they love you, and everybody ought to try. Everybody can't just really get it across like some people, but we all ought to do something. I mean, a man hugged Dr. Pickett so good in the Bahamas, he broke one of her ribs. I don't want to be loved that much. But there's a law of God's presence that is indisputable. Just, this was a classic teaching out that came out of the 1948 revival. Listen, those people wrote books, I'm talking thick books, on worship, David's tabernacle, all this kind of thing. And we act today like nobody knows anything about it, so we're just going to go ahead and come up with something. Hello, it's all been there for years and years and years. And we need to raise up models of true Davidic worship that came from God, because David was a man after God's own heart. And here's what God taught them. You remember, some of you will remember when Charlotte Baker came here. Oh, what a woman. And the Lord took me up unto the circle of the earth. This sometimes is how she would begin a prophecy. And she would begin to say some revelation. Some of those are in books now. What tremendous revelation she would have of these things. And writing songs and all the rest. John and I loved her so much. She was so dear to us. And we took her on vacation with us one time down to the beach. And everything that comes out of her mouth ends up being worship on the other end. And here was we were riding on a boat, and here was an old dead tree stump, sort of out at the edge of the water. And she said, come here, Sue. You see that girl? That is the scripture. Even a stump will bring forth new life at the scent of water. No matter how dead anything is, let it smell the water of worship. And it will come forth, even a stump. And there are times in our lives where we get stumpified. And we need a fresh scent of the water. And that's why people will be drawn to our worship services, because they can come there and feel alive again. There was a pastor once who was having problems with his wife. And they lived over in another state. And every now and then they would come here to church. And they had gotten into sort of an argument, an extended argument. And they finally got it back together again. And he said to her, he told me he said this, I said to her, honey, come on. Let's bury the hatchet. Let's just make everything right. And let's start out afresh. Let's go to Shekinah and dance. Oh, at the scent of water, even the stump of a marriage that's only half alive can begin to be revived again. As we come into the house of the Lord and lift our hands in worship and let Him minister to that need in our lives. Just as the clouds bring rain, worship brings the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The principle, and I'm going to read this to you word for word because this is scientific. Here's the principle. Evaporation occurs when the rays of the sun pour down on the surface of the oceans and other bodies of water. The heated surface water undergoes a change. It passes from a liquid into a vapor. The sun draws the moisture upward into the Earth's atmosphere, and it gathers into clouds. The clouds then move over land, and as temperatures cool into themselves as, excuse me, lost my place. The clouds that move over land and as temperatures cool into themselves as rain, snow, or sleet. Falling rain eventually finds its way of identity and wholehearted seeking of the Almighty God, people pouring themselves up in prayer and adoration just as water vapor rises in evaporation. God in turn pours down His great presence on His people like rain. A dry heart or dry church can initiate a downpour of the Spirit by responding to God's invitation to worship. And this is just simply from a scientific standpoint, I almost read to you how this works. So that you could remember this process. And so just as water is drawn up from the earth, then so worship is drawn up from us. And then it goes up and forms the cloud, a place for God to send back rain of the Spirit on His people. Individuals and churches can seed the clouds with praise and worship. Seed the clouds. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask you of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright the clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in his field. It starts with us. It starts down here. The things that we truly need to receive from God come available to us when we worship. And when we have not understood about worship, what we have not understood about worship is that worship brings His presence. And His presence is the power to heal, to deliver, to meet every emotional need. You know, the scripture says a group of people were gathered to a certain place, and Jesus was there. And the power of the Lord was there to heal them. The Gadarene demoniac was delivered from a life of misery and given a whole new life when he made a breakthrough and made his way in spite of demonic resistance to fall down and worship Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter was healed when she worshiped Jesus. Even though he first said, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman who poured out her alabaster box and worshipped entered into an intimate and true relationship with Jesus when she worshipped. Everybody sitting around watching did not enter into it. They missed entering the relationship with Jesus. It's a spiritual reality. Let your spirit worship God. Get in touch with your spirit. Don't try to do everything through the intellect. So David had this new order. The tabernacle of David was erected at Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant while the tabernacle of Moses still stood at Gibeon. David initiated a new Levitical system at Jerusalem. He introduced musical instruments and psalm singing in the daily 24-hour worship to surround the Ark of God with the praises of Israel. David came to realize, listen carefully here, that God desired praise sacrifices more than animal sacrifices. That was the great revelation that David had. Because he had already said in Psalm 41, you don't desire the blood of bulls and calves, or I would give it. The sacrifice acceptable to you, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You will not despise. What revelation! God doesn't want you to come into the sanctuary and do something that'll look great in worship. He wants you to pour out your heart before Him. Spiritually, David was spiritually leaping over the intervening years. David adopted a New Testament mentality of true sacrifice. Let me read that Psalm 51, 16, 17. David said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. No animal sacrifices. No just outside things that I can come up with and give to you. Not just something I can get with money. Not just some way I can pay you off and then I can go on and get myself involved in other things. But you want something much deeper and it's way down inside. Thou desirest not these burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And over in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, to corroborate that, chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. By Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In the New Testament, we're under a new sacrificial system. He wants you to sacrifice thanksgiving and praise and be in relationship with other people. This isn't there in the book of Hebrews 13. That we communicate, using the term communicate there, or koinonia, that we be lovingly involved with each other, and that by the fruit of our lips, that we give thanks to God and praise Him, that takes the place of all the blood, the goats, the bulls, the calves. Jesus sealed all of that and shed His blood to finish all that. The rest was merely a shadow and a type. Because God wants a house of sacrifice and incense. You know, He doesn't want a lot of things that we've been taught to believe He wants. He doesn't want us to go through a whole bunch of things just to make people know that we're a good church or we're a great church. He doesn't want us to do things just a certain way and learn to say Shibboleth right. Go through all of the traditions of men and all those things that impress other people. If you knew how little God, I shouldn't say little, if you knew how simple it is, what God wants from you, you could relax about the whole thing and just do it and say, whew. Now I'm close with this scripture and I want to show you something out of it. 2 Chronicles 1:17. And Solomon determined to build a house. Now, as you can see, I have selected various scriptures, not necessarily chronological or anything else, various scriptures about worship to show you what worship is and what it's about and how God expects us to do it as we become a place of worship that draws people in and ministers to their needs while we also minister to God. I want to ask you this question, thinking what would please and how we can please God in worship. Have you ever thought about this? After all is said and done, and after we do the best we can, one of these days, we're going to end up in heaven. Every time the curtain is pulled back in the scriptures where we get a little glimpse of heaven, every time worship is revealed to us. We are shown what worship is like. I reckon they probably won't change the pattern before we get there, because there's no such thing as time in heaven. Think about this. It must be an eternal. I'm talking about the eternal worship. The eternal worship. We stepped into a portion of it in time. But here's something we can learn from the eternal picture of worship. Nobody is great there except the ones being worshiped. The singers aren't great. The congregation's not great. The instrumentalists are not great. The leaders are not great, whoever they are, if there are any. I don't know, because it doesn't mention any. It just says that they all fell down before him. Everybody say him. And worshiped him and said over and over again, thou art worthy. And thou hast called us from every tribe and people and nation and hast saved us. And thou, O God, alone art worthy to be praised and honored. Yes. I read about a man who went to heaven. Once an angel came and took him there. And when they entered, where they could see Jesus himself, immediately the angel fell down and worshiped. And any place that they would go and they would encounter Jesus, immediately the angel fell down and worshiped. We need to be immediate worshipers. We need to worship without thinking about it. We need to worship without pondering anything. We need to worship without being concerned about anything else except doing it. Oh, just thinking about it. Lucifer, the scripture says, he was the anointed cherub that covered around the throne of God. And Charlotte Baker used to teach that that place of covering around the throne of God has now been given to the church. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? But Lucifer missed it. And he wanted to take some of the worship for himself. I see that in heaven, nobody's collecting any on the worship. Nobody's pointed out. Nobody's recognized or acknowledged. It just is a fact that everything and every creature and every angel and every being in heaven is worshiping God. So whatever gyrations we go through on the way there, I just want to tell you what it's going to be like for eternity. We may as well try our best to get with it while we're here. But then again, there'll be no tears in heaven, so you're not going to cry over the changes you'll have to make. It'll be all right. Right? But we want our worship to be as heavenly as we can. So here we go. So here in 2 Chronicles, verse 2, chapter 1, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Do we believe with all our hearts that we built this house for the name of the Lord? Not for my name. Not for, you know, we could have named this Curran's Chapel or something. I mean, it's been done. Think about it. I tell you what's great is to name it Shekinah, because it's his place of worship. Now, when I say that, that's not just rhetoric. It's what I live and die for. And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Verse 4, behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings. Morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God, this is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then, every worshiping person, every instrumentalist, every worship leader should ask this question, who am I that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifice before him? I shared with two or three people recently how the Lord impressed us. I even shared this with them in Florida when I was there last week. And I promise you, someone has to do these hard parts of the ministry. Yes, we are able. And so I was sharing about the wonder of God would let us do anything for him. You know, he's in heaven and we're on earth. Amazing. Now, do we ever think that we could build anything that would be pleasing to him? There's a lot of books and magazines and tapes and things out today telling you how to build everything and where to put every zipper and every door and exactly what people want and reads everybody's minds and knows exactly what you should do. But the fact of the matter is, who is anybody to know how to order the things of God except what God says? What we really say a lot of times is, this is my idea, this is how I think it ought to be, or this is what I learned, or this was my tradition. But Solomon is humble that he gets to build God a house. And he said, since he fills heaven with himself, how can anybody build anything that could think of containing God? But here's who I am. I'm a person that can build a place where the incense will come up before him 24 hours a day. Nothing else matters. Really, church, everything else we do has to come out of that place of worship. As in Acts 13, the first time they sent missionaries out, but they fasted and prayed and worshiped first. And out of that worship, the Spirit of the Lord said, probably a prophetic word, send forth Barnabas and Saul to the work I've called them. If we know that what God has allowed us to do can never contain him, can never bring him enough glory, and we are not at all worthy to be even involved in the work of it. But if we keep in mind that we build something for the purpose of keeping incense going up before his throne 24 hours, God receives that. God receives that. He has said in times in the scripture, don't bother to do that. I won't smell in that sacrifice. He has rejected sacrifices because they were given with a wrong heart, and because people who were not sanctified, who were just living double lives, tried to bring those things. But if from our hearts we determine to build a place that will burn incense, send it up to heaven 24 hours a day, then I believe that we can say that is what God has allowed us to build. And I'm very thankful for every ministry that comes out of that worship where we want to really love people and we want to feed them and we want to bless them. We want to take care of each other. We want to train our children. But all of these things come out of, first, that worship going up to the Lord, because it is first to worship him thou shalt have no other gods before me, he said. No other gods. Not the God of our lifestyles, not the God of our preferences, not the God of our activities, our hobbies, our habits. That he alone is our God. So, you know, I want us to dedicate ourselves then to being these people who have this understanding. Worship is going to be one of the ways that God makes a place for the Gentiles and the people of the earth to come into his presence. And for ourselves, if we need healing, it's in his presence. Owen Griffin was telling about when he was in another country, I think it was Ukraine, not too awfully long ago. And he said the worship was just outrageous how the people loved God. And while he was standing there, he had a real problem with his leg, his knee, his leg, I forget which it was. Had had it for quite some time. And his leg began to vibrate like it had been plugged into electricity. Wouldn't it just be great? Zzz. And he said, I thought at first something was wrong with it. And I started to bend it. And he said, glory to God, it bent. The way it would never have been for just standing there in worship. I believe that if we be the people who say we want to worship in spirit and in truth, God's way, according to the way that he set it in order, from our hearts and not to bring any other sacrifice except a broken heart and a contrite spirit before him, then we're going to see the miracles that come with his presence. With the presence comes the miracles. We're not only going to see people healed, we're going to see them supernaturally, miraculously healed. And we're going to see our own broken hearts mended. I read recently, a church that doesn't have broken people in it is a church that does not have broken people in it is an unbroken church. If we are not willing to bring in the broken in our midst and minister to them, then we ourselves need to be broken. Because it's all about what Jesus died for. I want us to stand together in his presence. And I just want to pray for you a minute. And then don't anybody leave early. You'll be sorry if you do. We're getting ready to do something here you want to be a part of. Because I believe that God is speaking to us, especially today, about the importance of our call in this house to be a place of worship and prayer for all nations. This is what he called us to. And you know, I'm very thankful for good works that God is pleased with any church, but we don't compare ourselves with other churches. We are doing what God has called us to do, and we are glad because in the process, we get to have his wonderful presence. I wonder if we could just lift our hands to the Lord here for just a moment. Lord, we're asking you this morning for a fresh consecration on us as a congregation to worship you in spirit and in truth. We agree with Solomon. We are humbled that you would allow us to do anything for you. For you are in heaven and we are on earth. But today we come and we bow our hearts before you. And we say, Lord, would you give us a fresh revelation of the wonder that it is to be called to have our part in what you are doing in the earth today. And we want to make a fresh commitment to you, Jesus, to give ourselves as instruments of worship. We are simply looking to you today, Lord, that you would put a fresh heart cry in us. Lord, we want to please you. We know that everything comes out of worship, everything. And we're looking to you, Jesus, that you will simply cause us to know and to understand that you speak to us again and again until finally we lay hold and the Holy Spirit seals us, then we can be consistent worshipers, dedicated, yielded, surrendered to that which is pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, because for these 40 years and more.
Thank you, Jesus.
from our hearts, we have endeavored to make your name great.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Because, Lord, through the years, we have surely seen that there's no greatness in us. And yet you allow us to be a place of your presence for which we give you praise.
Thank you for your faithfulness.
From the bottom of our hearts.
Thank you for your
for revelation that we could embrace your truth. And now, Lord, if it please you, let us be among those in this hour, among those churches, who will show forth worship in spirit and in truth.
Oh, living God.
That can even be instrumental in helping others find their way into expressing their worship so that you can presence yourself among them.
Jesus.
We pray for worship in our nation.
Oh, Poppy.
That it will be fully restored.
Yes.
That we will be, for your word says, all nations shall come and worship before him.
Yes.
And oh God, let it start with America. That we will be that nation that comes and worships before him. And Lord, let us have a part in the beginning of the restoring this in the churches throughout the nations, that it can be known that the song of the Lord and the song of the Lord, the sound of the bride and the bridegroom singing in the sanctuary can once again be heard in the house.
Yes.
And that the ways of man will be done away with, and all of the personalities can be hidden in the cross. Oh God, and that we can see you as you really are.
Yes,
and that we can hold you up for others to see, and let the Gentiles and other peoples of the earth be drawn because of the worship that lifts up Jesus, where healing, where the healing river flows, where deliverance is known on a regular basis, where hearts are turned to you, where those that are broken are mended, God,
living God, deliverance.
There's an atmosphere, my God, of King that is healing, delivering, and uplifting, Lord. This is our cry.
Father.
Lord, in Psalm 80 it says, revive thy church in the midst of the years. We say right here in the midst of the years, revive us again, O God.
Yes,
have a fresh worship revival in this house.
Yes.
Let us yield ourselves afresh. Let us hold up your name and until it becomes great to all who hear it and all who see it.
Yes.
This is the cry of our hearts today.
It is our cry.
All right, let's just sing this one worship song to the Lord, and then I want to make an important announcement to you after that.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship,
and it's all
about you.
It's all about you, Jesus.
It's all about you.
Now bring us back by your Spirit, Lord.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the things
angels can continue to play if they want to. You know, that happened in the 1948 revival. The angels just took it up where they left off, played the piano, did. Hey, great things are ahead. Now, just sit right here beside me for a minute because I want the people to see us. And You might. You can be seated. It's all right. I'm just going to tell you something here. We have been fasting and praying and seeking God for, I guess it's been more than 2 months now, hasn't it? And we have asked the Lord on both sides if it's His desire for us to join our ministries together. And because this is what I described to you today, that's our call. And not only to worship, but also to help others, other churches as well, to come into worship has been a part of what God called us to from the beginning. And I felt that at some point the Lord would send some people who could help us to actually implement this in an anointed way that would have the same vision for revival and for worship and for these things. And after praying and seeking God for this time, and we've been praying together as a ministry team, and we believe and they believe that it is the desire and the will of God that they join the giftings and anointing that God has put on their lives with what God has given to this ministry, and that we become one together. And we're glad that we didn't put out advertisements and hang out, put things on email or see if we could find somebody on the internet. Or but we found, we talked to the one who's in charge of the internet and everything else in the world. And his communications were really great. And I want to thank Regina because she was instrumental in letting Eddie's brother know that we were looking to the Lord for someone in this capacity. And they're from Norton, Virginia, where I was born, which I don't know exactly what all that means. But I think it's kind of neat. And so...
good things come from Norton.
Absolutely. Can any good thing come out of Norton? And so... Eddie is going to be our worship pastor, which position we have not had before in this church. And it's going to be a great releasing of Jane, who's tried to cover these bases. Mike, who was our worship leader at that time, you know, had to go to Louisiana, and it's been really a thing of faith for us to just stay steady and believe God for this transition. How many of you can say, I like this because Bill Johnson says this, quoting John, or Garlington, not John, but the other one. Paul, no. Joseph, thank you. Not that it really matters. But quoting him, he says, "We go from glory to glory, but sometimes it's hell in the hallway." And so when we're working through transitions, it's not easy. It takes some doing. It takes some really listening to God and really hearing from God. And so we feel very good that it has all worked together. Not all the details are worked out and everything like that, but they are indeed going to be in this position. They will be pastors in the house, and they will be taking certain responsibilities, which I won't go into at this moment, but they definitely are going to be with us for the Sunday services and to start developing other people in the ministry of worship and to pray with us about how God wants to use us as a church in the days ahead in introducing worship in other situations. You know, I believe God has a big picture for us that He's in the process of unfolding. And I'm really excited about that. So I'm going to ask the pastors, if they will come, and we're going to pray for Eddie and Andy. This is Eddie and Andy, A-N-D-I.
Right.
I think that's really neat. And so when we pray for them, we believe that because we ask God that He sets things in order by His Spirit. And when we place our hands on them, we believe that He does a work that consecrates them for this ministry. And when that happens, we believe that the Spirit does a work to give us receptive hearts, as it says somewhere in the scripture, which I couldn't find this morning, that when they came, they received them as angels. And so I receive these folks as angels that have come to fit into another piece of the puzzle that God has been putting together. And how many can say, as a church, we receive you today in this house?
We receive you in this house.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you. That's fine.
Can you guys kneel? Do you still kneel? Is your kneeler broke?
That's not you want. As long as we bow, we can kneel.
I'll get you a chair.
No.
So she can reach you from sitting there.